Let's read again in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I'd like to look at the verses 33 to 39, but let's just read for the moment verse 38. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. One of the ways that we know we're getting old is the way that we react to new things. When we're young, everything new is wonderful and welcomed. As we get older, we very instinctively react against anything new. We are uncomfortable with new. We are very comfortable with old. We, for example, don't like perhaps new words, new vocabulary, new ideas. We maybe don't make new friends very easily. We see new trends and fashions, and we don't like them and we resist them. We have a problem as we get older with the new. Old is good, new is bad. And that was a problem that was common in Christ's day as well, especially in the religious world. The Pharisees, whether they were naturally young or old in age, they had a very old mentality. And therefore, when Jesus came with his newness, there was a collision. There was a clash, as we'll see this evening in this chapter. We want to look at this passage, first of all, noticing three problems, then three pictures, and then three prayers. Three problems, three pictures, and three prayers. First of all, three problems. As I've said, the Pharisees did not like the change that Christ brought. They were comfortable with the old ways, and they resisted the new. For example, they didn't like his new words. You look at back in this chapter to verse 21, we read, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Here, they have heard Jesus say these new words, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. This was extremely upsetting and uncomfortable for these men. They had never heard these words before. So they didn't like his new words. They didn't like his new friends either. You'll notice later on in the chapter, there's a great feast made by Levi in verse 29. A great company of publicans or tax collectors and others sat down. The Pharisees see this and they say, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? So they see this new social gathering of a very religious man with extremely irreligious people. This was something new, and therefore very unwelcome. So they have a question about his words, they have a question about his friends, and they have a question about his new lifestyle, this new trend, this new fashion that they were noticing with Jesus and his followers. We see that, for example, in verse 33 with another question. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? They didn't like this. These were men whose really their whole religion was based around very set, disciplined prayer times, 5 to 7 times a day, and fasting. Again, twice a week, usually Monday and Thursday, And they looked at these disciples of Jesus and they said, hey, your men don't pray like we do or when we do. And your men don't fast on the right days. And why is that? So you see this tremendous resistance to the newness of Jesus Christ. They wanted the old ways. They were comfortable with the old, and they resisted the new. And all these questions are really massive. It's massive pressure being brought to bear upon Jesus to give up newness and to return to oldness. The old ways that these Pharisees were familiar with was the old way of ceremony, the old way of separation, the old way of ritual, the old way of external law keeping, the old way of sacrificial ritual, and the old way of righteousness obtained by keeping the law. And that's what they wanted Jesus to comply with, to, as it were, compromise. They were really coming to him and saying, look, can't we work together a bit on this? Can't we negotiate something? Can't we patch something together here between us? Can't we bring our old and your new and somehow, you know, work together? They wanted Christ to mourn and fast with them. They wanted Christ to patch up their old garments with his new ones. They wanted Christ to come with his new wine and put them in their old wineskins. Three problems, really illustrating one major problem, one major collision of old v. new, and this huge temptation of trying to put both old and new together, trying to mingle them, trying to mix them. And Jesus replies to this, as we'll see in the second point, under three pictures. Verse 34, he has the first picture. He says to them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? He's saying, your old way is really of funerals and fasting. That's what they kind of delighted in. This is what made their religion. They loved mourning. They loved funerals. They loved the ritual, the externalism associated with that. They loved this fasting, this denying of themselves food, this refusing of the joys of feasting at a table. The old way was funerals and fasting. And Jesus is saying, but the new way is feasting and fellowship. You're funeral men. I'm a wedding man. You're fasting men. I'm a feasting man. You're mourning men. I'm a rejoicing man. He challenges them. Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? And he's saying here effectively, look, I'm the bridegroom. This is a wedding time. This is a time of marriage, of closeness and of intimacy, of God coming to earth and communing with men and women and boys and girls, of drawing close to them in the closest possible way, here illustrated with wedding language. He's saying, how can you possibly expect in such a festal wedding occasion for my friends to mourn and fast? It's completely inappropriate. We're not going to mix these two things, he's saying. We're not going to mourn on Monday and Thursday and feast Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. No, he says, fasting, funeralizing is gone while I'm here. Now, he does go on to say, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he's speaking here, of course, of his own death. And the two or three days surrounding that when the disciples were in such misery and sadness and grief. Sure, the wedding's been cancelled, as it were. Or at least, if maybe we could even see a divorce has taken place. Yes, he says, there's a day coming when fasting, mourning will come. But isn't it significant when Jesus rose from the dead that one of the first appearances was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he prepares a meal for his disciples. And he's saying the days of these brief days of fasting and mourning are over forever. Feasting has returned. Joy, wedding days are back. So this is Christ's way of saying that this is the new way. And we're not going to mix wedding and funeral together. Then he has a second illustration here, a clothing illustration. Verse 36. He spoke also a parable to them. No man puts a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new makes a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. He's saying, look, here we've got an old garment. It's ragged, it's full of holes, it's ripped. And here's this beautiful piece of new clothing over here, maybe made of silk. It's just beautiful material, it's intact. Are we really going to go and take this beautiful skirt or shirt and cut out a piece from the middle of it, rendering it useless, and take that piece to patch up these old dungarees full of holes and rips and mud? Because what happens then is, not only is the new piece ruined, but the old isn't going to last any longer either, because you put a piece of new cloth on an old garment, and the first time you wash it, the new piece will shrink, it will rip off from the old clothing, and as he says here, it's done. The new makes a rent, the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. It doesn't even match, he's saying. Even if we could hold it together somehow, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It doesn't mix. Again, he's making it very clear, isn't he? No compromise. We're not mixing the old and the new. Then he has a third picture, beginning in verse 37. Actually, it's a picture of wine that he divides into two, we might say. In verse 37, no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst, the bottles be spilled, and the bottle shall perish. The culture of this day, when they made wine, they put them into animal skins, new animal skins, which had a suppleness and a flexibility, so that when the wine was fermenting inside and letting off gas, causing the skin to expand, the skin didn't burst. It had some play in it. It had some ability to expand. And so he says, no man puts new wine into old bottles. He says, you don't take these old skins that have already been expanded and pushed to the max, now emptied of wine, and put new wine in them. Because what's going to happen is, as soon as you put that lid on and the gases start coming off, there's no play left. There's no expansion ability left. And this bottle's going to burst, spill out, and the bottle shall perish. No, he's saying new wine must be put into new bottles. And then you preserve both the bottle and the wine. Again, isn't he making this so clear to the Pharisees? We are not going to work together. We're not going to do a patch-up job. I'm not going to bring my new wine and put them into your old, ragged, stinking bottles. We're not doing that. And then his sort of sub-illustration of on this wine, he says, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desires new, for he says the old is better. And really what he's saying here is old wine, people who are wine connoisseurs tell us old wine is the best kind of wine. And he's picturing here people who have been drinking this old vintage wine for many weeks and months and years, and they've got used to this. They aren't going to be easily switched over to something new. They're going to look at it, and it's obviously a new wine that's not been aged very much, and they might smell it as they swill it around and say, oh, it's got that sharp new smell to it. And they might take a little sip, and it just doesn't have that rich old taste. They're not going to immediately swallow this, because they'll say the old is better. And so with these illustrations, he's saying no mixture, no compromise, no patch up, no wedding and funeral together, no old and new clothes together, no old wineskins and new wine together, but I know this is not easy. No one is going to embrace this newness very willingly, and we'll come back to that. Maybe some of the older ones here will remember the first personal computer. It was called the Sinclair ZX81. Maybe some of the young people might want to look that up on the internet tomorrow. You'll probably have a good laugh at it. But when it came out, I think I was maybe 17 or 18 at the time, it was like the latest Apple Mac that comes out today. It was just phenomenal, incredible. It was revolutionary. And everyone just thought that this is just magnificent technology. Well, if you could find one of these machines today and try and do on it even the most basic things you do today in your Mac or PC, the whole thing would blow up. You try and do desktop publishing on a ZX81 or video editing or even surf the internet, the thing would smoke. It would melt in your hands. This old machine can't perform these new tasks. You can't put the old and the new together like that. Or maybe just to come a wee bit more up to date, think maybe of the lawn tractor or lawnmower you have. You might think, hey, I would love to cut my lawn much faster. I wonder if I could find some rocket fuel. And so maybe you might manage to find some rocket fuel, and you put it in the tank of the lawn tractor, and you think, hey, I'm going to be done this in 5 minutes rather than an hour. But the whole thing's about to blow to pieces, isn't it? It's about to explode. And this is what Jesus is saying here about this old religion and the newness that he brought. It just doesn't work together. There's a newness here that must replace all the oldness. We're not going to have one jot or tittle, one iota, one atom of old mixed up in this new. Of course, he's not talking about the Old Testament. Old Testament religion was true religion. He's talking about the way the Pharisees had warped that and twisted that into their own man-made religion. And so, what are the lessons for us? Well, it's very tempting for us when we hear the gospel to think that, well, you know, maybe I can put together a bit of the old me and have some new me. And this is a passage that warns against that. It says, look, see your old self-righteousness, your old self-confidence, and your old self-sufficiency. Don't take one atom of that into this new religion, this new faith. You can't mix together self-righteousness and Christ's righteousness, a righteousness you've worked out yourself and a righteousness worked out and given by another. Don't do that. It doesn't work. It's trying to have a wedding and a funeral together. It's trying to patch together dungarees and silk. It's trying to put rocket fuel in a lawn tractor. It's going to be fatal. Don't do it. You have an old way, perhaps, of outward ceremony and ritual and religion. It's very external. A lot of outward habits with no inner reality. And you think, well, maybe I can put together old externalism and new spirituality. And here Jesus is saying, you can't do that. It doesn't work. It doesn't mix. This new religion is a religion of the heart that flows out of the heart. It's not imposed externally. This is not about external law observance. No, it's about internal love for the law. This is not about reformation. This is about regeneration. It's not about just changing things outwardly. It's about a renewal, a regeneration from within. He's saying, take all this ceremony, all this self-righteousness, all this ritual, all this outward externalism, all this reformation, and replace it entirely, completely, and totally with the righteousness of Christ, with inward spirituality, with new birth and new hearts. You have an old way of, I was born into the church. And there's a new way of being born from above. And he's saying, don't bring these two things together. Don't bring your upbringing or your heritage in any way as a means of pleasing God. That you were born into this church or baptized in it or made confession of faith in it or you're a member in it. No, he's saying, it's much more to this religion than that. It's about being born again from above. The old way of fear is to be replaced with a new way of joy. The old way of bondage to be replaced with a new way of liberty. The old way of an elite priesthood is to be replaced with the priesthood of all believers. The old way of patching up has to be replaced with all things new. Three pictures driving home this fundamental single lesson. And that leads us finally to three prayers. And the first prayer really that comes out of this passage is this, that those who are comfortable with the old would become uncomfortable. That those who have a Pharisaical religion, a religion they've been raised with as a tradition, and not a conviction. A religion that's been inherited rather than made one's own by faith and repentance. That old way that's become so normal, so much of a default, so much just what I'm used to, just the daily, weekly, yearly routine of church life, that would become uncomfortable, insufficient, not enough, that you would see it as just as Jesus would say here, as funeral religion, as dungaree religion, as burst wineskins religion. And that you would seek the newness that's in Jesus Christ. We pray, I pray, I'm sure many in this congregation pray for some in our church here, a very settled, very steady, very comfortable, for their lives to be turned upside down. That you would be kicked out of the rut of this just being enough. That this is the real thing. And that God would show you, you've never known wedding religion. That you've never known silk religion. To have the righteousness of Christ covering you. That you've never known new wine. And that you would come to that point where you'd say, enough of the old. The old is not better. The old is not enough. I need this newness that Christ alone can give. And maybe the second prayer would be that those who have become uncomfortable, they've come to realize their righteousness is not enough, their religion is not enough, their outward observance is not enough, their being born into this church is not enough, that you wouldn't try and just do a patch-up job. That you wouldn't try and say, well, you know, maybe if I could add on some of this real thing to the false thing, or some of this holiness to some of my sins, and maybe we could come to some kind of compromise, some arrangement, some negotiated settlement. It's always tempting, isn't it, to do what we think is kind of just enough, to make enough concessions that we feel, well, you know, we've given some on our side. Now, you know, a bit of come and go here. And this passage just says to us, give it up. You can't mix it. You can't mingle it. You can't join it. Give up the patch-ups. Get rid of the old wineskin. And ask God to give you new wine and new wineskins. A new heart that can take an imputed righteousness gladly. That can give up all self-righteousness with joy. That can abandon every hope of working one's way to heaven and embrace the one who has done all the work himself. A heart that gladly confesses total and utter depravity. And a heart that sees the perfect purity and holiness of Jesus as your joy and your desire. Let that be our prayer. Prayer one, Lord, make me uncomfortable. Prayer two, make me so uncomfortable that I never attempt a patch-up. And that's not easy, is it? That's why Jesus says at the end here, we've been drinking this old wine for so long. We've become so used to it. We've been lulled into such a false sense of security. You're not naturally looking for new wine. You're not terribly troubled. It's just become a way of life. And even perhaps when you hear there's something new and there's some possibility of greater, fresher religion and spirituality, you hear and you compare and you say, well, you know, And the old is better. The old's what I'm familiar with. The old's what, you know, seems to do for an awful lot of other people. Do you think I really have to? Do it really move so radically? It's interesting, in the Lord's Day 3, question 7, it talks about, it gives this question, from where proceeds this depravity of human nature? And it says, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. We're born old, as it were. That newest baby, in that newest flesh, with these newest organs, is old and corrupt already. If we could see with the eyes of faith, we would see it's covered in rags. Are we then so corrupt, question 8, that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Answer, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Many of us remember that, don't we? Many months, many years, the old is better. We didn't desire newness. It didn't seem very attractive or compelling or appealing. We had no taste buds for it, no appetite. The old was old, the old was comfortable, the old was ordinary. Who needs that upheaval? Therefore we pray for the Holy Spirit to make us so uncomfortable that nothing will do but all things new. Third prayer is this, that preachers would demonstrate such similar, uncompromising clarity. That's what we see here in this passage. Uncompromising clarity from the Son of God about what our state is and what our need is and what the answer is. He's declaring here the utter and complete, exclusive uniqueness of the gospel. And he's calling every preacher and every witness to Christ, really, to similar clarity. He's saying we cannot mix Christianity and perverted Judaism, Christianity and Islam, Christianity and secularism, Christianity and pluralism, Christianity and personal do-it-yourself religion. We cannot and we must not compromise on this kind of clarity. And also as parents with our children. I'm sure many of us have seen the sad results of when people have tried to do a patch-up. You see maybe I think it's especially seen in young people. It's not confined to young people, but I think it's an especial temptation, especially for young people brought up in the church. They get some alarm at times in their souls, some spiritual concern. You know, they see they are sinners. They have some problems that they can't really fix themselves. And they see some attraction in Jesus Christ. They see some need for change. And so they add Jesus to their life. But Jesus does not replace their life. There's an ability maybe to talk about Jesus. And on Sundays, for sure, there's more interest in the pew. But the old life is still there, especially Monday to Saturday. There's an attempt being made, I'm afraid, to put some silk on some dungarees, to put new wine in an old wineskin. And what Jesus is saying here is, it will never work. And it doesn't, does it? We've seen it. We've seen the moral explosions. We've seen the moral tears and rips that ultimately happen when this attempt to add something instead of totally replace everything happens. Ultimately, the old wineskin bursts, the old dungarees rip, and a flood of iniquity and nakedness occurs. Be warned, young people and every age, don't settle for just adding on a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of religion, a little bit of Christianity, a few hours a week of more seriousness. You're preparing yourself for an explosion if you do that. It's not going to work. Plead with the Lord that you won't be deceived in this. That He would give you this desire for such a comprehensive change in your nature and in your heart. So that it really, really is new wineskin. And it really, really is new clothes. And it really, really is new and lasting, deep and permanent marriage joy. That's a real connection and intimacy with Jesus. Daily, if not hourly. So we want clarity in declaring the gospel. Don't mix it with anything else. We want clarity in the application of the gospel as well. So that every single person here will ultimately and gladly say, the new is better. And every person who's had new wine put in new wineskin says this. It's not saying it's an easy life and everything is rosy. No, but whatever the comparison, when you have tasted that new wine, not immediately maybe, that's what he says here, doesn't straightway enjoy the new. It might take some weeks or months. We've got to be patient with young Christians. But eventually, there's no question. I'm not going back to the old ways, to old ceremonialism, to old traditionalism, to old externalism, to old self-righteousness, to old sins. The old is awful. The new is better. May God give that to every single soul here, from the youngest to the oldest. Young people, you need newness. Old people, you need newness. May God give us it and give us a new song to sing as a result. Amen. Let's pray.